1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks a lot about the resurrection, and there's a lot of things that Paul says. And the first few verses there, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." What Paul's talking about here is he's describing what he shared with the Corinthian church. He shared with them the truth, and you want to know what the gospel is? It's found in verses 3 and 4. What did Paul deliver unto the church at Corinth? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. In a nutshell, that's what the Bible tells us the gospel is. It's not your opinion, it's not my opinion, it's God's opinion according to the Scriptures is what Paul's saying. But Paul gets into something here in later in that chapter. And one of the problems that we see in our world today is we lose sight of the most significant event in the history of man. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus died, I mean, you and I understand that he was who he says he was. He's the Savior. He's the sinless Lamb of God. His blood was shed for our remission, but we still needed victory over death, hell, and the grave. And if Jesus doesn't raise from the dead like he predicted that he would, then he failed.
Right.
And that's what this passage, this chapter is talking about. It's talking about the fact that it's talking about what if there is no resurrection. I know that there are a lot of people that don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. They've got another picture of another Jesus. But let me tell you something. That's not the Jesus I worship. The Jesus I worship, the Jesus I serve, the Jesus that rose from the dead was the one that created all things.
Amen.
He's God incarnate. When he died on the cross, he did not shed man's blood. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians. Go to Acts chapter 20. This is actually a passage to preachers. It helps us keep our heads on straight and remember who's in charge. Who made us overseers? It says, look at verse 28. This is Paul talking. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." With whose blood? Well, if you say that the church of God is not talking about God, okay, I'll play the game and go along with you. I don't agree with it, but I'll go along with that. But who's the next person that's talking about above that? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is God. Jesus is God. And Jehovah, God the Father, is God. Whose blood did Jesus shed? He shed God's blood. And it was only God's blood that could save us. Only God's blood could redeem us. But even with the blood, the right blood being shed, we had to have a high priest deliver that blood to the mercy seat in heaven. And so, how would Jesus do that if there was no resurrection? If he did not raise from the dead, how could he do that? The truth is, if there is no resurrection, then he couldn't.
Right.
Look at what it says here in verse 12. Let's follow along with the thought in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You know, that scares me, that I could actually be standing here, a false witness, a false preacher, a false prophet, a preacher of heresy, if there was no resurrection.
Right.
If we stand there and say, if we baptize Sunday like we're planning on, every time we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, but it's a picture of the gospel, of the death on the cross, the burial going under the water, the resurrection coming up out of the water of Jesus Christ.
Right.
One of the problems with a lot of people in our world today, they put the wrong kind of emphasis on baptism. Probably the most distorted picture of baptism is done by the Mormons. Because they actually baptize, they say, okay, they have vast libraries, genealogical libraries, where you can study your family tree and study back and you find names that you didn't know of and you don't know whether those people were saved or not. And so you can actually go soul winning in the past by taking those names and going to the temple, and you pay so much money and you're baptized in those names of your dead ancestors, and you can actually give them access to the celestial heaven. Hey, you think that's strange? It's absolutely what they teach and believe.
Yeah.
Where do they get it, preacher? Look at verse 29. It says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? They're taking the whole passage out of context. The context of this passage is talking about if there's no resurrection. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then they're being baptized to a dead Savior who never raised from the dead. And that's what's going on. You see how dangerous it is to take a passage from Scripture and twist it and wrench it out of context?
Right.
Lost people can do that, and they do it pretty regular. I'm going to deal with something too. I hadn't planned on it, but something came down the pike and I'd verified it. And I'm not... I read an article yesterday, actually, and had to do with the Soul Train Awards this past week or month or whatever it was. But actor Jamie Foxx made a statement about Barack Obama. And he actually called him Lord and Savior Barack Obama. That's vile, that's blasphemous, that's wickedness to the highest degree. In fact, I'll go a step farther. It's dangerous for the person receiving such accolades because... if you read in Acts chapter 12, Herod did nothing different than that, accepted accolades as if he's God, and God smote him with worms and he died that day. He was eaten alive from the inside out with worms. For one thing and one thing only. Accepting accolades, accepting praise and glory that belong as if he were God. We need to warn people about dangerous stuff like that. That's where God's people need to stand. Let people know about those dangerous things. But I want to look here a little farther in this passage. Look at what it says in... verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." If in this life only we have hope in Christ... If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I love being a Christian. I love being able to trust the Lord, to walk by faith, to understand the Bible, to have the peace and joy and the long-suffering that God has towards me when I definitely don't deserve Him tolerating my sorry carcass. I like being a Christian. If there was no heaven, I still like being a Christian. But I'm going to tell you something. That doesn't help my eternity a bit. If Jesus didn't do exactly what he said he was going to do, live a perfect life, he had to have been virgin born. Why did he have to be born of a virgin? Because if he had a man's, if he had a human father, he would be tainted by the same sin-cursed blood that we would be we're cursed with, and he wouldn't be any help to us at all. He'd need his own Savior. Yeah. Everything about Jesus was special. Everything about Jesus the devil hates. And like I mentioned Sunday, just like when Jesus cast out the legion of demons out of the Gadarean man, what was their response? The people's response? They cast Jesus out. Yeah. They didn't want him. And said they were afraid. I still... can't help but think they were more afraid of the man after the demons were gone when he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid, verse 17 of Mark 5 says, than they were of him when he had all those demons in him. And you know what? That's the way they are with you and I.
Right.
They're more afraid of us because we don't follow the same drummer's beat, so to speak. We don't follow the same mindset. We're in our right mind.
Right.
Why? Because Jesus is the one that makes the difference. He's the one that levels that bubble. He's the one that straightens us out. He's the one that makes the difference. And you can't think straight unless you're thinking God's way, unless you're following the Bible. That's our spiritual and moral compass. I want to hit a couple verses right here towards the bottom, or a few more verses on the below that. And it says, look at verse 22, and it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, and when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." It says verse 40 or 25, it says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And look at verse 26. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." What's in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about a day coming when death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire.
Right.
No more death. No more problems with death. Now, you and I, from that, before that, we won't have any trouble with it anyway. We'll have the rapture take place about 1,000 years or 1,007 years before that. But one day the Lord's going to put death under his feet. He's going to put all his enemies under his feet. You think, well, why doesn't he do it now? I'll be honest with you. I don't understand it. But I know he's doing it, and he's doing it right.
Yeah.
I'm not going to question it. Why? I might question trying to understand. That's not wrong to try to understand. But when we stand as a critic as to why don't you do it this way, Lord, that's the wrong approach.
Right.
But it's not harmful. It doesn't. He doesn't get upset when we try to understand. But just remember, trust him. And remember, if there is no resurrection, if we can't verify the fact that there's a resurrection, then we don't have any hope. No hope at all. But praise God, I know I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. What you and I need to remember is the most important event that ever took place, the most controversial event that ever took place on planet Earth, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How important is it to believe in the resurrection? You can't go to heaven without it. It's a crucial part. In fact, when I'm sharing Christ with somebody, I get to that point and I stop and I ask them, "Do you believe this?" Do you believe the particular points about Jesus? Do you believe that he's a virgin born? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Do you believe that he lived a perfect life? Do you believe that he actually died on the cross? And then I ask him, do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Because if they say, not really, we're done. We can't go no farther. There are a lot of people that believe a lot of things about Jesus. But if they can't get past the fact that he rose from the dead, if they can't grasp that, I hate it. But you won't see them in heaven. They're going to end up in hell. God doesn't ask much of us to get us to heaven. All he asks is for us to believe him and trust him. But you're not going to make it any other way. Turn over to, let's look at verse 51 and 52. There's a lot of things in this particular chapter. Verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I've been thinking about using that phrase in the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I know some nurseries that do that. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you have victory? The only one way, through Jesus. The death, burial, and resurrection. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for our sins. And guess what? Because he rose from the dead, after he rose from the dead, he fulfilled everything that God told him to commit and that had the plan together for our redemption. We get a chance to raise from the dead too. We get to go to heaven. Not in the fleshly bodies. We're going to have an incorruptible, an immortal body. And the only reason we got it because of Jesus' victory. And we're just riding on his coattails. Don't let people say the resurrection is not a big deal. It's the biggest deal this world's ever known.